Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
Then let's begin Methodism. Okay, we're in the Arminian body, so we went with the ancient historical church bodies. We talked about the Calvinist church bodies. Now we're going to be in a completely separate area. Okay, so when you look at the historical church bodies, these are the ones who generally have a long, long history. Okay, Calvinism and Arminianism are actually about the same age in terms of their thought of understanding. But there is a huge gap and difference between the two. Okay, so you guys remember when we talked about TULIP with Calvinism? Okay, so you had total depravity, you got unconditional election, you got limited atonement, you got irresistible grace, you got the perseverance of the saints. Okay, and that basically sums up TULIP. All right, and again, the definitions are going to change kind of depending on who you talk to. But here's the difference. In Calvinism, TULIP would say what? Total depravity. Calvinism says what? Calvinism says what? You're totally, not totally depraved, but instead you have some type of will or choice in order to choose God. When we talk about free will as Lutherans, we talk about it in two ways. One way, which we totally and completely will. And again, the way that we talk about this, do you have the ability to choose God, free will? In fact, now here's the thing. Did Christ set you free from sin?
Yes.
Yes, but what did he do with you?
Let you sin again.
Well, certainly we know that happens, but are you a slave to sin?
No.
What are you? Basically the idea. If you think of a slave, like got a chain around your ankle and you're staked into the ground, Jesus, so you're still a slave. It just depends on who's your master. Does that make sense? You want the good one.
Yeah.
Okay. So in that way, we say we have no free will because we are not the ones who free ourselves that are below us. You guys remember talking about this a little bit? Okay. So the two phrases are coram Deo, okay? Or sometimes we talk about that as the vertical relationship. You have no free will. Though before the face of the world, you have as much free will as you'd like. You can choose who you interact with if you really wanted to. You could choose what to eat. You can choose to obey the law. You can choose to disobey the law. And God is not standing up in heaven and pulling on your strings like a puppet master. You've got those choices. Well, coram mundo, the horizontal relationships. But we also have free will. The idea then, too, is when it comes to election. Now remember, with Calvinists, unconditional election. You guys remember? At least when God elects a person, he does it without condition. Right? I am saving you. He does it without any kind of condition on your part. Does that make sense to you? That's it. Arminians, though, would teach, in essence, and this is, again, broad strokes generalizing, Arminians, in response to your decision or your choice or your movement toward him. In contrast to the Calvinist limited atonement, and not for anyone else, right? Thanks, Steve. Arminians for one another. Lutherans say that Jesus died for who?
Everyone.
All this died for all people.
As long as you accept him.
As long as you accept him, right? So, right?
Yeah.
It's exactly the same, just in reverse. So if you don't accept Jesus, he didn't die for you. You've accepted him into your life. That kind of makes sense?
Is this similar to the Billy Graham?
Pretty much teaching. It's amazing to me that actually people got so like into Billy Graham when he was doing the revivals. I mean, Billy Graham is still widely respected. But the problem is the way that he teaches this and preaches, just totally chock full, 100% of theological truth. But the moment you do an altar call, Jesus, or make a stand for Jesus kind of thing, the way that works, I mean, it totally voids out everything else that he said. But this is the problem with American Christianity in the 70s and still in some church bodies, is that we get confused with our theology and we call, which we've kind of talked about before. Remember the theologian of the cross, theologian of glory, discussion, great. If it's bad theology, great. Just call it what it is. Okay?
And that Faith Hill country, that church is growing by leaps and bounds.
Is it? And do they have kind of this Arminian confession?
They are, and I've even been to some Bible studies there, and that's the part that we have a choice.
Yeah.
And they don't believe in baptism either.
Well, no. No, that actually does, in many ways, kind of go hand in hand, but only, again, when you take the logic of the theology to its conclusion. Okay.
So when you're old enough to be able to.
Yes. Yeah, and you're going to find that more in like the Baptists, like they'll call themselves kind of the Baptists, or non-denominationals, which are just basically Baptists but don't want to belong to a convention.
So yeah, where non-denominationals go to be?
This is why you have to be very, very careful with these churches, is you actually have to look at what they're saying and confessing so you can figure out where they lay.
They don't know a lot of them. No.
Well, that's because in a lot of, and again, this is generalizing, but in a lot of non-denominational churches, the idea of having some type of credo, some type of statement of beliefs, aside from just, you know, very general things, is actually very much looked down upon churches, right?
Because who are you to judge? You should accept everybody.
Exactly. Yeah. But now the thing about this, I think either last week or the week before, we should be like the Bereans, where we hear the word of God and then we cut word of God. And so we are called to actually be very, very good students of God's word. In that little grace, in this way, we sort of agree with the Arminians, again, depending on definitions, the Calvinists may not resist it. So when there is no way that you can move away and reject that. Okay? Whereas Lutherans would say, well, can we do? Okay, those who have been baptized into the faith, and remember, baptism is God's clear promise, and yet, they still, even though the clear promise of God has been given, they still would reject. Yes, we definitely want to be careful not to reject the faith. Saved, always saved. So even if it looks like you've walked away from grace or walked away, there's nothing you can actually do about it.
How do you know if you're elect?
Well, that's the thing, isn't it? How do you know you're elect?
Yeah.
Right? Now, because you were baptized, and that's the right answer. Because in baptism, God's word sits with the water, the action it's promised. Okay? So there's lots of different ways that we can approach. Our first one that we're going to look at is Methodism, and then the Salvation Army, and then the Church of the Nazarenes. And I see some bleed over from different churches. You know, if you study these confessions to another. So for instance, again, you know, we'll see like the Baptists sometimes being more Arminian, but and so we just, you kind of have to be judicious as we go through this, okay? John Wesley and his brother Charles, they really are kind of like the founders of Methodism. Makes sense, right? And what Methodism tried to do was it tried to put a face on Christianity. Because now, if you think about it, right, the study of theology is kind of cold and calculating, right? Because, you know, the reality is, I don't have to be sad. I don't have to be all lovey-dovey and gushy and warm to be saved. I mean, no one may like me. Now, if I'm going out of my way to sin, that's a problem. But, I mean, if no one just likes me because of my personality. They were coming in, this is the 1700s. The Wesleys kind of got this together, and they're looking at the rational 1600s, early 1700s, and they were quite dismayed. Really quite a time of upheaval for Christian theology. Okay? I mean, you're almost a little bit into different camps. You had your Zwinglians over here. You had your Calvinists way, way far off of the Eastern Orthodox. Okay. Then what happened? 1600, 1500.
The Renaissance. Mm-hmm. I'm in literature.
Well, it's true. Bigger. That was the 1600 and 1600s. What did Europeans moving? They came here, right? People groups moving here. The Germans moved here. The British moved here. And you end up with all these different groups. You've got the Pennsylvania Dutch, and you can see some of our presidents who come out of that tradition, right? To see the president as like the theologian in chief, right? It actually comes out of this, or back in England, vying for power, because now whole groups are leaving and suddenly they have more of a voice. Time when people, theologians are especially, they're being influenced by the French Revolution that would happen later, of course. They're being influenced by the ideas of what, right? I mean, theologically, there's no reason that we should have done the American Revolution. It's just not there. He wasn't mean or burdensome, but, you know, I mean, we look at these things and we're trying, I mean, the thing is, if you look at the theology through this time, it became every size for every man. Okay? Wesleys are sitting there and they're realizing, look, this is ridiculous. We are, as Christians, fighting with one another. We're damning each other in ways that's never been. Let's try to fix some of this. Let's greater knowledge of God and a greater knowledge of Christ Jesus. The problem is with the Wesleys, they put such an emphasis on this idea that we... And what happens if you have the pressure to always be happy-go-lucky harsh in any way? What ends up happening? What happens to your the way that you start thinking about things? Now all of a sudden, okay, I got to be happy all the time on the outside. Now I gotta, I'm sinning at best. At worst,
I'm damned.
Step in the direction of false doctrine, how it can spiral out and become something else. Some of this. Let's look at some of the main teachings. First of all, free will. I have a little time. We already talked about the idea of what areas we have in free will. Let's look at this idea about the freedom of the will when it comes to spiritual matters. So, 17, someone read me Ephesians 2:1. Okay.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot.
Okay. Paul mean, though, when he says the mind that's set on the flesh. On the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So in this way,
evil, death.
Mm-hmm.
But if we look to God, we're going to get His grace.
What happens then, according to this verse? The mind that's set on the flesh is what? Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, the mind that is set on the self, the mind that is set on the idea that we can push, where Paul talks about the idea that we are all God's enemies. In essence, right? Right? I mean, that's what he says. It does, the mind set on the flesh does not, those who are in the flesh, he goes on to say, cannot please God.
Yeah.
Right? You. Essentially, in your. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if God set on. The spirit, right? God. And not the flesh. I mean, isn't that cool? I mean, see what I mean? Like, if this is what God... All right, someone, Galatians 5:17.
Those who are zealous to win over, but for no good, what they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous.
5:17?
That was good, too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It was nice. It did die in. It just wasn't what I was expecting. Yep.
For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in one conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want.
Well, you should know what you're supposed to do, but you don't do it.
Yeah, kind of. Message. Right?
Yeah.
The things that I would do, I do not do, but the things I would not do, I do. Right?
Yeah.
Look, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. They're going to work to stop you from doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, and the spirit's going to work against the flesh. And the good news is, Christian, now this, I always, when this was made clear to me, I love this, are still yet redeemed by Christ. So when we get lucky and we actually do something that's good, when we do something evil, it's not that Jesus loves the evil thing, but he has redeemed the evil thing, and so Christ is counted toward you. Right? It's not as if to say, you know, like, so I'm going to... Okay. Now, if that happens... Right? No. If I mean, if that happened, right? No, I wouldn't. And again, I'm repentant of this, right? Okay. This is something for which not dad to a son as he hits a bully or something like that, maybe. But this isn't something the father goes, this is, it's Jesus beating Steve, right? And Jesus then takes the punishment for of my ledger put into Christ's, where another work of Christ essentially comes in and says, look, this is how you protected him in his body, right? And it's kind of neat how that works. Flesh working, that will not happen. But are you, your mind, as sinful as we still are in this world, is still set upon the Spirit, right?
As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins.
Pretty sure. Talking to whom? Who? Specifically, the church at Ephesus. Now again. Remember the when we did the lesson of how Lutherans read this, right? So Paul, out of it. What was different between the Ephesians and us before our conversions?
Nothing.
Yeah. The difference, I mean, the only difference that you could say is that they lived 1,900 years ago. In that sense, we absolutely share a similar thing. So in this way, can you take it as if, yes. And so what does Paul say about you before your conversion, Margaret?
Dead.
What does that man do?
Rots.
He rots. So the works of the dead man, filthy rags, which, by the way, we all know what that is, right?
Yes.
When Paul says that. Okay. Consider our works before God as dead people, as being worse than the worst. When we would expect God to say to us as he looks at us like the people did of Lazarus, he says. He says, I've made you alive in Christ. Behold, I've made you a new creation. Who's doing the work?
Jesus Christ.
It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is dead. I mean, even spiritually dead. Can a spiritually dead man make himself alive? No. We've talked about this before where Wesley is killed, right? He dies, but he's not nearly dead, something like that, right? Even he, though, himself can't bring himself back to life. He still requires to be dead. We are. There's only one state of death, which is
dead.
Dead, right?
Dead.
So, salvation. None. Okay. All right. Someone just go to Romans 10:17. Let's just look at that real quick. We'll take that as an example of the whole.
Consequently.
Okay. So how is it possible then for one to come to faith?
Through
not required.
Understanding. Didn't say.
No.
Listening. Said hearing.
Yeah. Now, here's the thing, is a lot of church bodies, what they'll say is, well, get into faith. But, I mean, here's the thing. Through the letter to the Romans, Paul talks about faith as...
means of salvation.
No, that's Hebrews. Yeah.
Word,
what is it?
Because we're in sacrament, we get...
faith.
But
he talks about faith as an object. Let's say, where is it from? Oh, it's not from our heart. Because what can a dead man do to make faith, right?
It's not.
It has to come from the Word of God. So, here's the thing. An Arminian would look at this and say, essentially, right? Faith is the ability. Well, Paul, if you just take this passage, especially, Paul through Romans, here's the problem, if you think about this. We are saved by grace through faith, right? Now, the ability to explicate the things of God. Explain, to work with, right? Like a child who says, Mom, no, good, right? I mean, I'm glad that's the case. But now the thing, Romans tells us, where did this faith come from?
Hearing
the word of God. Because, you know, and here's where I want to draw my difference between hearing and listening. Can a deaf man hear? Can a deaf man listen?
No.
I mean, in the way Paul's using this, can a deaf man hear the word of God?
Yes.
But he hears it through whatever means it comes to him, right? Listening has what kind of implication, active or passive? Big problem with me, I better listen to her. I better be actively engaged, right? I can't just, but that would just be passive. And I'm not listening to her, I'm only
hearing
her, right? Hearing. Active or passive? It's passive, right? Right?
And
listen what you hear? No.
As adults.
Well, yeah, as adults, you might be able to walk away. And she sees me. Is she going to, I mean, she might like duck into a shop, but I might yell out, hey, Kathy. Does she have a choice? Do you hate it? She may sneak out the back of the store, but she doesn't have a choice.
Kathy.
I mean, we don't get to choose whether we hear. Hearing comes, right? Ultimately sent to them. It's this idea, like, hearing comes because people are sent to speak, right? To give the word of God to people. And what happens when they're sent? I mean, this is teaching is necessarily wrong. If you do it right, it's right, right? But some people believe that if you actually don't, is just, you know, like it's some kind of magic act as they're hearing it.
Yep.
Of course they can, right? You see, there's kind of, I don't just walk out into a crowd of people and start speaking the word of God and spray people with. Because we agree, right? Hearing is passive. It's a gift when it creates faith. Why don't we just believe that if we just, why don't we just go out and start spraying people down with a hose? Make the argument that it's not what the Bible says to do. Now, how do we approach that? Does the Bible explicitly say, say not to use a font to baptize?
No.
So how do we know it's okay to use a font to baptize?
Tradition.
Well, part of it might be tradition, sure. Okay. Institution of baptism sanctified all water. Not just water in a lake or water. He didn't specify anything, did he?
No.
He just said baptize, which means to wash with water. That's what the word baptize means. Explicitly say or not say, go out into crowds and spray them down with a hose.
Don't you need the word of God with it?
Well, sure. So let's just say, right, where this guy dresses up in a clerical, it's a fake clerical, and he goes around and he's got his camera, mostly his friends who are not expecting anything. He takes a cup of water and he throws it in their face and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father. And a valid baptism? Maybe. But how do we know that that's not okay? Sincerity matter.
That's true.
Right? I'm asking you to actively think about it. And I baptize a kid. Does my sincerity matter? No,
because it's
out and start spraying people down.
I don't think God's work would be in that, though.
Why? Here's the thing. I'm asking you to think of,
when
a teacher asks a question, he expects the students to answer.
That's right.
See, this is the problem, right?
This answer.
Well, I don't know. I mean, you may not have ever thought about it before.
No,
I don't know. I probably actually didn't think about it. Okay, so one, you may not know what's already been done to them. And you, by doing so, you might cause them to do what?
I don't know, because it's not real.
You could probably cause them to doubt their baptism in the first place. Why? I mean, this is ultimately the answer to this question that I'm asking. Why would that happen to them at all? Just think about this for a moment. How would you be treating baptism?
As a joke.
As a joke. Or frivolously. Well, what does it actually mean that God's doing? Serious when I'm actually out spraying people with a hose and saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how is it received, right? In fact, that's kind of how people reacted in that video I told you about. I mean, people actually got very offensive.
Yeah, right.
And here's this is the thing, right? Why? Think about this. Why is this offensive? Answer the question. I'm leading you on. Why? I mean, think about these things. Why are these offensive? Why would that be offensive? And so what do you want to do with it? What should you do with it? These kinds of things. Especially seriously when it happens in our midst. And we do what? In the negative sense. Really happening, we see this as an actual, joyful, serious, lovely thing that God is doing.
We denounce it.
We denounce it. Right?
Tell people that it's...
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, the guy who goes around throwing cups of water in his friends' faces, it could have been a validism. I'm not exactly sure of that. But the problem I have with it is that it treats baptism so lightly and it causes people to doubt their faith. Or think of the countless Christians who see that video and they go, well, this is just ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Or they laugh at it, and they think that it's funny. I mean, don't get me wrong. I think physical humor is hilarious. There's nothing funnier when a guy slips on a banana peel kind of thing, right?
That's sacrilegious.
But this has become sacrilegious. And so what is then, I mean, this discussion, what then is the sacrilegious thing?
It kind of depends on the generation, too.
Some
things that would be sacrilegious to me.
Yeah. But in the real definition, what would sacrilege? Now, I can offend your sensibilities. Yeah. To take what is sacred, sacra, right?
Yeah.
To take what is sacred of God, I make light of myself. I don't treat myself too seriously, but I will treat.
One thing in that regard, Pastor. I was talking to Denise after church because I haven't seen her for a long time. Now she's married. But her son, Nick, now, she was so pleased to tell me he was going to this. And so he went, and he's going to be, she said that they had a 2-year discussion about baptism because, to me, he needs some correct theology.
In this way, I would not necessarily call.
I didn't call.
I know. For me, right? Now, it is most assuredly heterodox. It is a different doctrine.
Heard was ever.
Sure.
So he was rebaptized.
Yeah. And I would say probably, in that sense, it's not a rebaptism. No. And I would probably do the same, even for an adult who said, you know, Pastor, I think I was baptized. In that sense, it's not a rebaptism.
No.
Because they don't know.
They want to be baptized.
Yes.
They believe and be baptized.
Right. Been baptized, once who has received the gift of faith and says that faith is your that gift. I don't look at that as being sacrilegious in terms of making light of things, you know, to humor. Yeah, it is most assuredly erroneous.
I have a niece. So
yeah,
said,
and
now
I
I'm growing up.
I have lots of friends who do that too. But it is definitely. We'll talk about that a little bit. To baptize again. Not that you're anti-Baptist. Right, or anti-baptism, but it's baptize again. This discussion really is kind of helping us a little bit. It's centering us around this idea of, remember, godly, then we end up just doing whatever we want with it. Or imagining that we somehow are involved in baptism, because a child cannot even bring themselves to the altar. That in and of itself shows us something of God's mercy. Right? But even are not, in essence, doing the work. They are just responding to the faith that is being... Does that make sense? Because faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing, right? Either one you want to say, I think we're okay as long as we're talking about the same God. So when we kind of end up with that... Yes, it is. And specifically, do you remember from your catechism, what word is heard? And don't get caught up on the singular word. I mean phrase.
Name of the.
And that, I mean, that's the word that Christ binds together with baptism. And that's, this is why baptism, in a very real sense, is just the word of God with the water. It says, no, this is doing something. So even for the deaf, Christ, right? And by that alone is that idea of the passive reception of what. Okay, let's just talk real briefly. I know we're a little over time. I know you don't have anything else to do. So 8:19, real quick, and I'll read this for you. Thus says the Lord of hosts. No, the fast of the 7th and the fast of the 10th shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheer. They are celebrated through the feasts that he's tie into truth and love. In fact, truth and love come out of joy and gladness. Truth and peace. They go together, right? First Peter, a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, should you feel like strong in this, convinced that what you believe should make an impact on your life? And if it's not making an impact on your life, then truly, yes?
Yes.
Now, the reality is, you know, as Christians, what do we say? Are we ever perfect?
No.
Now, okay, I'll give you that. But here's the thing. Christianity is not about what? You being, not you in any way. What is it about? You doing what?
Repenting
of your sin. Right? Because Christianity, we're not, no, it is.
No.
So what do? We go out and we preach repentance and the forgiveness. If you want to get down to it, you don't have to be happy-go-lucky. And just by, you know, have you ever had moments of over what it is that you believe? Yes.
I'm so glad God didn't answer my prayers at that time.
Yeah. Well, he certainly did. I, as a pastor, have these moments, right? I do. Now, according to my promise to you, I constantly am trying to repent of the doubt that I have, and we cry out, Lord, is the difference between an unbelieving and a believing pastor, right? And believe me, there are unbelieving pastors who are with us. We love you. Keep teaching us. And I'm like, no, get out of here, right? I mean, that's what I want. No, you won't. And you feel, I mean, you, those who are older can probably attest to those well than you did then.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter. I mean, it's never the same. Being heartfelt or feeling things or expressing things or being in things, this all depends on.
We just have to repent.
Repenting, which even that is a gift by the Christian life. Where do you go? How do you know you're saved?
I was baptized.
And what was given? Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the working and the power of the Word of God. Do you see how that's very.
Right now I do, but maybe tomorrow.
Yeah, right? I mean, just as a quick aside, sisters, I wouldn't say the same of Mormons necessarily, though I do believe that there are some in the Mormon church. But our Mormon friends actually have something very similar to this. You're supposed to read the different books that they have, right? What is it, covenants and testaments or something like that? You're supposed to read these things. And how do you know that these things are true? You feel it. In fact, they'll say you feel a burning in your bosom. Right? And I have a friend who says, well, yesterday. Right? Okay? So, I mean, how do you know it's not just indigestion? Right? What's not transient is the truth of God in Jesus Christ. He is the life.
It's unchanging.
Absolutely.
That is so prevalent, though.
Isn't it, though? Yes. Oh, that whole diatribe that I went into Christian movies. If you look at those Christian movies, what are they trying to portray to you behind that movie? It's to make you feel that God's not dead. But you know God's not dead because he's roaring on the inside. But God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's roaring like a lion on the inside or something like that, I think is how the song goes. You can't even like mule like a kitty cat. Right?
You can't roar every day.
Yeah, or these movies kind of come out of. Or some of these traditions. And that can be dangerous.
But also starting.
I know. I got to get there too. We pray. Almighty God, you've called your church to witness that in Christ you've reconciled us to the news of your salvation, so that all who hear it may receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.